As it was announced, the scripture will come from Genesis 1, verses 14 and 15. That's the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. It was Genesis 1, verses 14 and 15.
Good to be here this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence. As always, we're especially thankful for any visitors that we might have. You're certainly our honored guest. If you have any questions whatsoever about anything we say or do, then please ask and we'll give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. The Bible clearly teaches the place of repentance in God's plan of salvation. You remember Jesus himself in Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 said, "Nay, but unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So Jesus was pretty clear about the importance of repentance. And who was listening to Jesus when he spoke those words? Obviously many people, but Peter would have been among them. And so we're not surprised that when Peter began to preach, that he also emphasized repentance. In Acts 2 at verse 38, we're all familiar with that. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and that ye might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so you notice there that the very first thing that he said, the very first thing out of his mouth, after the people asked, "What must we do?" was simply repent. And so repentance is needed and necessary. And then in his second gospel sermon, he said the same thing, worded it just a little bit differently in Acts 3 and at verse 19. He said, "Repent and be converted," or some translation says, say, "turn away." Why? "That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And again, that basically saying the same thing as Acts 2 at verse 38, just worded a little differently. Instead of repent and be baptized, repent and convert. And how is it that you convert? By obeying the gospel of Christ. And a part of obeying the gospel of Christ is being baptized. And so when you repent and are baptized, and when you repent and convert, the end result is the same. The forgiveness of sins, or your sins are blotted out. But the point of it is, he began even that statement in his second gospel sermon with the word repent. And then even when we turn to his writings, to his epistles, he emphasized repentance in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9, you remember, when he said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, that he is unwilling that any should perish, but all come to what? To repentance. And so again, he emphasized repentance. In fact, Peter even emphasized repentance when he was speaking to Simon, the former sorcerer, you remember. When Simon was one who obeyed the gospel of Christ, he believed and was baptized, and so he became a Christian. Some people doubt that, but you had to take that up with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said he believed and was baptized. Jesus said, "If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved." And so Simon was saved, but then because of the greed of his heart, he sinned. And what did Peter tell him? He said, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God." And so again, we see the place of repentance, even in the process of a child of God being restored. And so the point of it is, we understand repentance is needed and necessary. Repentance, of course, has to do with having a change of heart towards God and towards sin. It's making up in your mind you're going to stop sinning. And it involves being sorry for the sins that you have committed. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about that, that it is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And so when it comes down to sin, certainly we should be sorry for sins that we have committed. And we ought to repent whenever we sin. But now I want to change course a little bit. And I want to emphasize that while it is true that we need to be sorry over sin and we need to repent for our sins, that there are some things we should not be sorry about. There is a phrase that was made popular a few years back, and it's kind of come and gone. I don't hear it as much anymore today. Maybe you do, but I haven't heard it recently. But back a few years back, everybody was saying it. It was said on TV, actors and actresses, on commercials and whatever, in everyday life, at school, on the job. You would hear individuals saying this. They would simply say, sorry, not sorry. And the slang dictionary tells us that this phrase is a sarcastic way of acknowledging that someone might not like whatever you're sorry or whatever you're saying or doing, but you don't really care. And basically, you're really not sorry for whatever you were about to say or were saying or any or what you did. And the fact of the matter is, there's some things that we do, or there's some things that we have done, particularly as Christians, that we should not be sorry for. I understand that some of those things might be offensive to some individuals in the world, but the fact of the matter is, there's things for which we should not be sorry. Let's look at three of those things here this morning as we go forward with this lesson, sorry, not sorry. Number one, we should never be sorry for obeying the gospel. I thought, who in the world would be sorry for obeying the gospel? Well, there's a couple of things we realize about obeying the gospel. First of all, obeying the gospel doesn't make you the most popular person in the world. There are some individuals who won't like you simply because you have obeyed the gospel. There are those who will associate you now that you have obeyed the gospel with Christianity, and they will think that you're narrow-minded. They might call you homophobic, or some would even accuse you of racism because you're a Christian and some of the stance that you make, particularly with homosexuality and same-sex marriage and those kind of things. But people will not like you simply because you're a Christian. And to look at it from a different point of view, you understand when you obey the gospel of Christ, you become a servant of Jesus. When you obey the gospel, you surrender yourself to the Lord and to your Heavenly Father. When you obey the gospel, you begin to realize that you now belong to someone else. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ, Acts 20 at verse 28. And what that means then is now that you belong to Jesus, you can't live any way you want to live and do just about anything you want to do. Now you must do what Jesus tells you to do, and you must refrain from doing what Jesus tells you not to do through His Word, of course. And so being a Christian, obeying the gospel puts you in a position where your life is now restrictive in some ways. There are some things we simply can't do. You might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians and dealing with this sort of thing, particularly with the use of their body. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 19, he says to them, "Oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Now listen to this. "You are not your own." And that's true with all Christians. We are not our own. We belong now to someone else. We belong to Jesus. Again, He has purchased us with His blood. And so there's restrictions in our life. We can't do just anything we want. Now, when you think about those things, there are some people, because of that, who regret obeying the gospel, who sometimes they look at their life and they wish they could do certain things that they can't do or they can no longer do. And some people get so frustrated where they finally just quit and go back to the world where they could do whatever they want to do. They're sorry that they obeyed the gospel in the first place. And again, others are sorry because of the persecution sometimes that come from family and those close to them because they now are Christians. They are set apart, but they get to the point where they don't like that very much. They don't like being different. They don't like being peculiar. They're sorry they obeyed the gospel, and so they leave the faith. And I'm saying to you this morning that one thing you should never be sorry for is obeying the gospel. The fact of the matter is there's far more upside than downside in obeying the gospel. In fact, I would say that the downside to obeying the gospel is only a perceived downside. The fact of the matter is there is no downside to obeying the gospel. And it might be restrictive, but you know, sometimes we need to be saved from ourselves. And the gospel does that. The things that the gospel restricts us from doing oftentimes are not in our own best interest. They might feel good. They might fulfill the lust of the flesh, but they're not even in our own best interest. And so even what might be perceived as a downside really isn't a downside. But the upside of the gospel is overwhelmingly better than anything else that we could do. So here are some of the things. When we obeyed the gospel, we were set free from sin. You've heard me say many times, there isn't anything in the world that is against you more than sin personified. It's the only thing in all of existence that can separate you from God and cause you to spend eternity in a devil's hell. Being set free from sin is a wonderful thing, regardless of the sacrifices that you might have to make or sufferings that you might have to go through, regardless of how unpopular it might make you in some circles. Obeying the gospel is wonderful because only then are you set free from sin. Paul spent almost a whole chapter in Romans dealing with that. We don't have time to study the whole thing, but turn over to Romans, the 6th chapter, and you might remember what he wrote beginning at verse 5. Romans, the 6th chapter. And at verse 5. Romans 6 at verse 5. Paul wrote this. He said, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Remember, that body of sin is the rule. It's the dominion of sin over us. Before we obeyed the gospel, we were servants to sin. And sin doesn't make for a very good master. But when you obeyed the gospel, this body of sin was brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And then down at verse 17, Paul writes, "But God be thanks," or thanks be to God rather, "that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed." That standard of teaching is the gospel of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. We die like he died. We are buried like he was buried. And we are raised to walk in the newness of life like he was raised to a new life. And look at verse 18. It says, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Only by the gospel can you be set free from sin. If you're here this morning and you have already obeyed the gospel, you should rejoice in the fact that you've been set free from sin and all of the negative consequences of sin you don't have to worry about in Christ. You're set free from the bondage, the dominion of sin. And so, as a result of that, we realize when we obeyed the gospel, we gained access to all spiritual blessings. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. You remember it, verse 3, that Paul emphasized there that in Christ we have access to all spiritual blessings. That's where spiritual blessings are located, in Christ. Not some spiritual blessings, but all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And he begins to name some of them in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so we become, when you obey the gospel, you become a part of God's chosen, a part of God's elect. Only a very few number of people on earth at any given time could claim to be a part of that number. If you have obeyed the gospel, that's you. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so now you have obeyed the gospel. You're a part of the greatest family on earth, the family of God, the family of Jesus Christ. And what happens when you're a part of a family, and in most cases, you have an inheritance in the end. We have an inheritance too. Listen to what he says, to the praise, verse 6, of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mastery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Excuse me, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In him we have an inheritance. Why? Because when we obey the gospel, we were adopted. What a great privilege it is to be adopted by God, to become a part of his family. And our inheritance is unlike any earthly inheritance. Remember Peter, how he described the inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3? 1 Peter 1 and the verse is 3. This is what Peter wrote. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he says, to an inheritance. What kind of inheritance? He says, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Can you think any earthly inheritance could be described by those terms? I don't care how great your family is here on earth, how wealthy your family may be. You do not have, from a physical standpoint, an inheritance that is imperishable. Whatever your inheritance is, it's temporary. But our inheritance is not only imperishable, but he says it's undefiled. It can never be corrupted, and it's unfading. It will last forever. Why do you have that? Because you obeyed the gospel. To have these wonderful things that Paul talks about, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption, the idea of being bought back, being rescued by Jesus, by the shedding of his blood, the fellowship that comes along with all of that, don't you think that's worth maybe a little ridicule? Maybe someone won't like you. Maybe you have to sacrifice a little bit. So what? When you obey the gospel, you have all of these spiritual blessings. You should never be sorry for obeying the gospel. And I'll tell you one more thing about that. When we obeyed the gospel, we escaped eternal punishment. Remember what Paul said about those who don't obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and beginning at verse 7, listen at this. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter is 1, and beginning at verse 7, Paul says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. By the way, any suffering you have to endure because you obeyed the gospel is only temporary. There's going to be relief, Paul says. Regardless of the intensity, regardless of the nature of that persecution or suffering, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be relief. But watch, he says, when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. We should be thrilled that we were blessed with the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ, that it pricked our hearts and that we obeyed it. Regardless, again, of how other people will feel about it, maybe some will be offended by it. They'll be offended by what the gospel stands for and what we stand for now that we obeyed the gospel. But we should never be sorry that we obeyed the gospel of Christ. I'll tell you something else we shouldn't be sorry about. We should never be sorry for being a member of the Church of Christ. You realize how many people have left the faith over the years because they begin to regret that they obeyed the gospel? Maybe because the church is made up of the minority of people on earth at any time. Maybe again because of the negative attitude that some have with regard to the Church of Christ. There have been many preachers even who have grown weary of defending the gospel and standing for the truth. And so they leave the faith and they go over to some denominational church that is much more popular to people. There's different reasons, but many times over the years people begin to be sorry that they are members of the church and they leave the church. But you should never, ever be sorry that you are a member of the Lord's church. Look at these things very quickly. You can find the Church of Christ in the Bible. That alone should make it so you're never sorry that you're a member of the church. But all my family members, they aren't members of the church. They're members of some denomination, yes, but you know what they can't do? They can't show you the church that they are a member of in the Bible. But you can show them. You can open up to book, chapter, and verse. You could put your finger on the passage that will show you the Church of Christ in name and in description, right in the Word of God. Consider these few simple things without going into great detail. The Church of Christ wears the right name. Romans chapter 16 at verse 16, Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You can show people, you can turn to the Bible and say, see, this is the church that I'm a member of. The fact of the matter is, we should wear the name of Christ. Remember, we said in the very beginning, when we obeyed the gospel, we were purchased with a price. Now we belong to Jesus. Why wouldn't we wear his name? The Bible tells us that he's the head of the church. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. Of course we should wear his name. And in churches of Christ, we do. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There have been churches, local churches here over the last several decades now that take the sign down that says Church of Christ. They just put up a church or something like that. They might have in real small font somewhere in the corner of the sign, a Church of Christ. And their shame rings out when you see them doing that. They're ashamed of being the Church of Christ. They're afraid people are offended. They're sorry that they ever put a sign up that says Church of Christ. That shouldn't be you. Let that never be us. We shouldn't be ashamed of being members in the Church of Christ. It's the church you read about in the Bible. It's the church that wears the name of Christ. Not only that, it is the church that teaches the right doctrine. Even something as important as God's plan of salvation, we teach the truth on that. We saw it even in this lesson a few minutes ago, Acts 2 at verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You know how many denominational churches teach that? Not very many at all. But you're a member of a church that does. You can turn to the Bible. Someone says, how are you saved? You don't have to turn to the creeds of men. You don't have to turn to man-made books. You can open up your Bible and say, this is how we are saved, and this is what we teach at the church that I'm a member of. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's all kinds of things that we could talk about if we had time this morning of doctrines that we teach that others simply aren't teaching. Why, I tell people, you leave the church and go to a denomination, that's a choice anyone can make. We hope and pray you'll never make that choice. But if you do, you're going to a church that doesn't teach the truth. Denominations don't teach the truth on God's plan of salvation. Denominations don't teach the truth on all kinds of things. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be sorry that you're a member of a church that teaches the truth about the place of women in the Lord's church. It is no disrespect to women whatsoever. You've heard me say, probably from behind this pulpit, on many occasions, sometimes the strongest element in the local church are sisters in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we all have a role. And in the local church, women are to keep silent in the church. They're not to teach in such a way that will usurp the authority of men. Therefore, they cannot be pastors. Cannot be elders. We know that. You know how many churches teach that? Very few. Don't be sorry that you're a member of a church that does. It's what is taught in the Bible. It is right doctrine. Doesn't matter what's popular. Doesn't matter what friends or family members would say. It's right doctrine. You should not be sorry that you're a member of the church that teaches truth and that stands for truth. A church that worships according to the truth. Just a little while ago, we engaged in a few things. We observed the Lord's Supper. We do it every first day of the week. You know how many churches do that? Not very many. We lay by in store. How? As God has prospered. We didn't tithe. We simply gave as we have been prospered. We teach the truth on that, and we practice the truth on that. You know how many churches do? Not very many. Does that make us different? Yes. Will we be ridiculed by some denominational churches for some of these practices and other practices like? Yes. Don't be sorry. You can turn to the Bible and you can find the Church of Christ. Again, in name, you can look up a passage and show them this is the church. But even in description, we do what the church in the first century did. We worship the way they worship. We do the work that they do. We are organized the way that they are organized, the right way, elders, deacons, and saints. Why would you ever be sorry for being a member of the Church of Christ? As I said in the beginning of this, I know one reason why we're in the minority. And sometimes people just yearn to be a part of the majority. But read Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 and you'll quickly find out you don't really want to be a part of the majority. You don't want to be a part of the number that enters into the wide gate that leads to destruction. The majority of religious people will enter into that gate. Why would you want to be on the side of the majority? Yeah, we might be the minority, but we're entering the narrow gate that leads to life. Don't ever regret that. I'll tell you something else about the church very quickly. Jesus is coming back to get his church. Don't be sorry that you're a member of it. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24, then cometh an end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The kingdom there is the church. Just like it is in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18 and 19. Just like it is in Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 44. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. And Jesus is coming back for it one of these days. and he's going to deliver it up to the Father. So those in it are going to be with him. They're going to be where he is, John 14, verses 1 through 4, and will be in the presence of God. The fact of the matter is, either you're in the church or you're not. If you're not, you won't be delivered up to the Father. And the simple reality is, there's only two places to spend eternity. It's either in the in heaven with God, or it's in a devil's hell with him, with the devil. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be in the church. So when Jesus comes, whenever that time might be, when he comes to get his church, I'm a part of it. You should never be sorry that you are a part of it. It means that you will have eternal life. And so, yes, you're a part of the majority. And yes, there's denominations who might make fun of you, might maybe family members, maybe people you work with, ridicule you for what you believe and the stand that you take. Don't be sorry ever that you are a member of the Church of Christ. You find it in the Bible, and Jesus is coming to get it. Then one more thing very quickly. We should never be sorry for living morally upright lives. Again, over the years, Christians have been made fun of because of their moral stance. People think we're old-fashioned, and oh, you're so, again, restrictive, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. You poor Christians. There's nothing poor about being a Christian at all. We live according to the moral standard of the gospel of Christ, and we should never be sorry about that. The immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I know that you're familiar with this, but turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul has to say about morality and the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 9. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and at verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Aren't you glad that you're not living in an immoral life? If that is the case, I hope it's the case with all of us. Because the immoral, what they do, as I said earlier, it might feel good. It might be popular. It might be what most people are doing. But they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you something else. Morality never leads to bodily harm. Why should you be sorry that you live a morally upright life? That right there can't be said about sin. The fact of the matter is, sin may be enjoyable, but more times than not, it leads to destruction, not just of the soul after a while, but oftentimes to the body in the here and now. Liver problems because of drunkenness. Lung cancer because of smoking and things of that nature. Families ruined because of gambling and things like that. Think of all of the lives that have been ruined, the bodies that have been wrecked because of immorality. There isn't anything that you do from a moral standpoint. The morality of the Bible, there's no law or standard, no precept in the Bible that you can follow, and it ends up, outside of persecution, that it ends up hurting you from a bodily standpoint. Righteousness is not bad for you, ever. It's good for you. It helps you live a better life, a more healthy life, to say nothing of the salvation of your soul. But immorality, that will ruin you spiritually and many times even physically. Read Romans chapter 1, what Paul says about homosexuality there. We'll not read it now, but he talks specifically of the problems that it causes with the body. That's what sin does. I've already named a few different sins, but there's far more that I can name. Sins that do some kind of damage to the body that you don't have to worry about if you live a morally upright life. You know what I haven't spent one second worried about my entire life? Is going to the doctor and the doctor saying, you are HIV positive. I've never worried a second about that. What about you? And I understand that when all of that first surfaced, there were a few who caught that terrible disease by way of blood transfusion, Arthur Ashe and probably others. No fault of theirs. But that's a very small number. And I don't even know if it's possible anymore now. They're so aware of that situation. They're so careful about it now because they know that can happen, that you don't much hear of that ever happening. Suppose it's possible. But generally speaking, if you're a Christian, you're living by the Word of God, coming down with AIDS isn't even a worry. I don't worry a second that my liver will be damaged by alcohol. My liver can fail like anyone else's, but it's not going to be due to the overuse of sin, some type of sin. Yeah, you don't have to worry about that. Live a morally upright life, and it's good for you, even from a physical standpoint. And number three, immorality brings real regret. You think of all of those things that I described earlier. You think the individual who is a drunkard sitting on Skid Row or wherever has lost his family, has lost his job, has lost many of his possessions. He's now homeless because of his alcoholism that has led to that anyway. You think he regrets? You think he's sorry about the life that he lived? Of course. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what I want to do for the rest of my life? I want to be an alcoholic. No, but once you go down that path, it can grab a hold of you and it can ruin your life. And you can end up living a life of regret. Think of the gambler who's lost his family, lost his spouse, and disgraced in the eyes of his children, because he become addicted to gambling. Regret. Sin brings regret. You remember what Paul said before we close? One more passage. In Romans chapter 6. He spoke a little bit about this, at least in general. In Romans the 6th chapter and at verse 20. Listen to this. Romans the 6th chapter at verse 7. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Remember that restrictiveness of the gospel? Yeah. You turn away from the gospel of Christ. You ignore God and refuse to obey Him. You'll be free of righteousness, all right. But you'll be a servant to sin. And so he goes on at that time. He said, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Notice, the things which now you are ashamed. What does sin, what does immorality lead to? Almost always shame, regret, being sorry. But you shouldn't ever be sorry for living a morally upright life. Don't ever be sorry for that. Don't ever hide from it. You know, Jesus, as I close, it dawns on me. Jesus, in one place, he taught his disciples of being careful about hypocrisy. And we all know about hypocrisy and what it is, pretending to be something that you're not. And usually, when we think about hypocrisy, and in most passages, when hypocrisy is under consideration, it's the idea of pretending to be better than you are. Like you're living a sinful life and you pretend that you're living righteously. It's hypocrisy. But Jesus warned his disciples of the other way around, of hypocrisy in the other direction, of pretending to be worse than you are. And he was teaching them not to be ashamed of who you are, not to be ashamed that you're a Christian and letting your light shine. When you're on the job, don't pretend to be worse than you are. How might you do that? Well, when you're around them, you curse like they curse because you don't want them to see the real you. You laugh at their inappropriate jokes and so on and so forth. You refuse to let your light shine and preach or proclaim the gospel of Christ because you don't want to offend anyone. So that's really hypocrisy. When you know in your heart you want to serve God. You serve God when you're away from that crowd, but you get with them and you pretend to be worse than you are. Don't do that. That comes when you're sorry about being a member of the church, about obeying the gospel, and about living a morally upright life. Those are things we should not be sorry for. Sorry, not sorry. It may offend people, but we're not sorry about that. We're not going to try to be sarcastic like the definition of that means, but we're not at all ashamed. We're not sorry. We don't regret for a minute that we're Christians living for God. I hope that will always be the case. Are you subject to an invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you have allowed some of these things to stop you from obeying the gospel. You now know this morning you want to be a member of the Lord's church. You know Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. But he's coming back to get the kingdom. Don't refuse to be a part of that because you're worried about what other people think. Obey the gospel of Christ. Become a citizen in God's kingdom. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, whoever's here outside of the ark of safety, do something about it. You can do something about it this morning. The water is ready. We can baptize you into Christ. In a matter of minutes, you can be a child of God on your way to heaven. If you are a child of God, maybe you have sin. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there's hypocrisy in your life. You're not letting your light shine. Do something about that. Repent. Pray God. Ask him for forgiveness. And he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Whatever you have to do, get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.